We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
On worshiping God during times of intense trial and suffering. And I appreciate this request so much because sometimes when we're dealing with struggles and trials and difficulties of this life, we may feel like it's hard to rejoice. When we feel like everything is going wrong and our lives are just falling apart, and sometimes we have a hard time even focusing, how do I worship God with a proper focus, with my heart and with my mind? And so today I want for us to look at this question and to answer this question, and then I want for us to look at some things that God has provided us to help us get through these times of intense trial. Now, when I first read this request, how do I worship God in times of intense trial? I thought, I don't know where to begin. Where do you preach a sermon like that from? And then it occurred to me very obviously, you start with Job. So Job chapter 1, that's where I want us to begin. You may still be there from the scripture reading. I want us to read a good section of this chapter, and then we're going to make some application from it. Beginning in Job 1 in verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, a man who was perfect and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." Now, we read in the scripture reading how it is that Satan came and presented himself before God. A lot of questions about that. I don't know the explanation of how that was, but whatever the case, Satan came and presented himself before God. God asked the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? Here is a man who is perfect and upright and fears me and does not sin." And of course, the devil says, "Well, God, the reason that is because you have blessed him. Because you have built a hedge about him. If you took away all those things, he would surely curse you to your face." And of course, the Lord basically tells the devil, "You've got the right to try." He gave him a limited power to approach Job and to tempt him in this way. Now let's begin in verse number 13. "Now there was a day when his sons," this is talking about Job, "his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came also and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came also and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped." I want you to consider this with me. In one day, Job, who was a very wealthy man, had his riches taken away from him. His servants are killed. No doubt some of them who had for a long time been his servants, friends and confidants, they were killed. His seven sons and his daughters were all killed in this tragic accident that destroyed the house. And when all of this is done, when all of this tragedy, one right after another, he doesn't even finish receiving the news and he's told another and then another and another, then all of your riches are taken away and your servants are killed and all of your children, they're all dead. When all of this took place, the text says that he arose and he worshiped. How is it that a man could face such intense tragedy and still manage to worship? How could a man worship in the face of news like this? I think the answer is in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. The Bible says there about Job, Job is commenting on God and he's answering the accusations of his three friends. And this is what he says about God. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He said, "I don't care what happens. Even if it got to the point that the Lord kills me, I will trust in him." Friends, the answer why Job could worship in a moment like this is his absolute trust, his absolute confidence in the Lord. in a moment so tragic, what else could he do but turn to God in worship? I think about Jesus on the night of his betrayal. The Lord on that night endured some of the most intense agony, some of the most intense suffering ever known to mankind, maybe the worst ever, with possible exception of what he endured the next day upon the cross. What do we find Jesus doing that night? He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to be beaten and spat upon and crucified and then hung there to bear the sins of the world. We find him in the garden praying. Now someone might ask, he knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be taken. How could he be praying at a time like this? And the answer is, how could he not be praying at a time like this? You know, we sing the song sometimes, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" The song says, "Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?" Friends, in those moments of intense trial, it is my absolute trust and my absolute confidence in God that not only allows me to worship, it drives me to worship. When everything else is falling apart, when I look at the problems in my life and I think there is no man alive that can fix this, there's no person I can go to and say, "Can you make this right again?" There is no one like that. In moments like that, I remember that my Father controls it all. And I pour out my heart to Him. And I place my soul in His hands. You know, this same man Job wrote in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now what he meant by that is life is short and there's going to be a lot of trauma, a lot of difficulties, a lot of persecutions, a lot of miserable things that are going to happen in this life. And Job is a righteous man. In fact, he's described as one who is perfect and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. Here is a man who is trying with all of his might to live faithfully to God, but he's suffering severely. And in our limited understanding, sometimes we read that and that's difficult for us. Why is it that I am trying to live righteously and I am suffering? And at the same time, there are evil people out here just living like the world and they're prospering. If you read Psalms chapter 73, you'll see that the psalmist nearly lost his faith because of this very question. He looked around him. He saw people who were evil and they were prospering. And yet he was being persecuted and seeing good people suffering. And it really disturbed him. You know, sometimes we hear the common phrase of the cynic that says, "Life is hard and then you die." Well, certainly I think that paints a more bleak picture than it really should. But it's true. Life is hard. In this life, we face physical pain. Sometimes we face financial difficulties. Sometimes we face loneliness. I think about David. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And yet in Psalm 142, David said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." He said, "I'm all alone. Everyone has turned their back against me." Sometimes we face persecution. Sometimes for our faith, we face persecution because I'm trying to do right. You know, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In fact, 1 Peter 4 makes a statement I love, one of my favorite verses. It says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You know what that verse tells us? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. That means that there is a blessing that comes when I suffer for doing right. If I suffer because I'm a Christian, that's pleasing to the Lord. You know, this last week we baptized Nita Judy, and she was so very happy to be a new Christian. She was just thrilled as she could be. Her husband was not very happy she was studying. In fact, we kept that a secret. She went home and she was so pleased to be a child of God, and she told her husband about it, that she had obeyed the gospel. And he was furious. And he persecuted her. And he forbid her to come to services today. In fact, as far as I understand, is forbidding her to come back again. Is making her life very difficult. We need to pray for her. We need to remember her. But you know, the Bible says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If we're standing for right and persecution comes as a result of it, then there are blessings because of that. And we're pleasing in the sight of God. Now, all of these things happen, all of these difficulties, all of the reverses of life. But you know, that doesn't make it any easier. Sometimes it seems like there's nowhere to turn. Sometimes it seems like the pain is unbearable. But I want to tell you, in times like this, there is help. God does not isolate His children from pain, but He does provide help for them to endure the suffering. This morning, I want to suggest to you four things that God has given us to help us endure the reverses of life. Four suggestions, four things you can do to find comfort. Here they are. I want you to look backward. I want you to look forward. I want you to look upward. And I want you to look outward. Let's explain what we mean by each one of these. Number one, look backward. In times of trouble, look backward. In times of trial, when it seems like there's nowhere else to turn, I want to suggest that you look backward. And by that, what I mean is you look to the past. You look in the pages of Scripture. And you find examples of righteous men from days gone by who have suffered just like we suffer today. In fact, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says one of the reasons that the Old Testament was written was to bring us comfort. I look at these things in the past, I look backward, and it brings me comfort. We can turn in our Bibles and we go back to men like Job that we read about today in the Scripture reading. And we look at chapters 1 and 2 and we see how he was greatly afflicted. All of his earthly possessions are taken away from him. His children are killed. His family is killed. He's stricken with leprosy. You know, people always say, well, at least you've got your health. Job didn't even have that. He was stricken with leprosy. He had boils all over his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And the Bible describes that they're oozing, that he was scraping this with a potsherd. His friends forsook him. In fact, Job's friends came to him and said, Job, you deserve this. You must be evil. This is why this is happening. His wife, who should have been his great confidant to strengthen him, his wife came to him and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? But despite all these things that happened to Job, I draw strength from statements such as Job 1 and verse 22, where the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You continue in the book of Job and you read about his friends making these accusations. And they're saying, Job, you must deserve it. You've done something wrong. God must be punishing you. We know that's not the case because the Bible says, God, that Job was a perfect and upright man. But his friend said, you deserve it. Then in Job 13 and verse 15, he makes that great statement. He says about God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He shall be my salvation. Job endured the agony he was put through. But he did not lose his faith and confidence in God. He said, he's there for me. I don't understand what's going on. He said, but even if it comes to the point he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. Because that's the kind of faith he had in his Lord. After Job endured all the agony he was put through, the Bible tells us in the end, the latter end of Job was more than the beginning. The Lord blessed Job more in the end than the beginning. Job 42 and verse 12. I look backward and it gives me strength. I look backward to the New Testament and I think about incidents such as Matthew chapter 8. And here are the disciples. They're in a small fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. And we're talking about enduring the storms of life. We just sang a song about Till the Storm Passes By. Very good song for this lesson. We're talking about the storms of life, and here they are involved in a literal storm. Verse 24 says, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as the waves covered the ship. Brother H. Leo Bowles says, the Greek word here indicates an earthquake or a commotion of that magnitude. Mark and Luke say that it was a furious storm. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, very frequently there would arise sudden storms. The Sea of Galilee was 600 feet below ocean level, and there were high plateaus above it. And so cold air would come rushing over it, and it would cause very frequent, sudden, violent storms that could easily crush a small vessel like the disciples were in. And on this occasion, that's what happened. The waves arose. They're being tossed to and fro. They think they're going to die. Imagine the terror they feel at this moment. Imagine the hopelessness and the helplessness that they feel at this moment. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 says, they came to Jesus and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? This is hopeless. Then the Bible says Jesus arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:26. Friends, in times of trial, when I read passages like this and I see the things that seem to me to be insurmountable, I can see that it is completely within the power of God, because I have no control over it. But my Father rules this world. And so I can look backward and I take comfort. I look backward to the cross of Jesus, and suddenly my suffering seems insignificant. My suffering seems to just pale in comparison. My suffering also seems small when I think about what really matters in life. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 when he described our suffering in this life as light affliction, which is for but a moment. Now somebody says, how can he say that? Our light affliction? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Don't you know what Paul went through? His friends turned their backs on him. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was thrown out of the city and left for dead. He was constantly persecuted for doing right. But he said, it's light. It's light affliction. How can you say that, Paul, in light of what's to come? He said, it's temporary. There's something better coming. I want to suggest that when you're enduring the troubles of this life, number one, that you look backward to the Bible. Number two, I want to suggest that you look forward. When I'm suffering trial and affliction, look forward to the future. You know, I guess one of the things as human beings that keeps us going in this life is knowing that bad things are going to end. I think that's why when a child goes to the doctor to get a shot, the doctor doesn't lie and say, this is not going to hurt. At least he shouldn't. He tells that child, this is only going to hurt for a minute. Why? Because that child's scared of that needle. And he says it's only going to hurt for a minute. It makes it easier to endure if you know that it's going to end very quickly. And that helps us as Christians. If we know our suffering is going to end, it makes it more bearable. I keep that in mind. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now what does that mean? I plug along. I endure the suffering. I endure the hardships, but I know it's going to end and something better is coming. A reward is coming. I know Revelation 21 and 4 says to the faithful Christian, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In times of trial in this life, I take comfort looking to the future. In fact, you know, one of the most painful experiences that a person could go through in this life is to lose a loved one. But you know, the Bible says for faithful Christians, this is not even a problem. You know, I saw a sign somewhere that I can't even remember where, but it said something like this. Christians never really say goodbye for the last time. Isn't that a good statement? Christians never really say goodbye for the last time. That sign is true because not even physical death can separate Christians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because they were upset. Their loved ones were dying. And he tells them, basically, don't worry about it. You're going to see them again someday. He says, we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then in verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul understood that by looking forward to the future, they could find comfort. And so can we today. We can find comfort by looking backward, by looking forward. Number three, I want to suggest there is comfort in looking upward. When we look upward, we see that we have a helper. We look upward to heaven and we see God the Father. And we know that He is there for us. I think about what Paul said. I've mentioned it several times recently that Paul said in his trial, no man stood with him. All men forsook him. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. The Lord was with him. I look upward and I never forget that. And I know that He knows my needs. I know that He knows my suffering. Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows what I need. And I also know this, when I go to Him in prayer, He hears me and He's going to answer. Because 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that He desired of us. We know God is there for us. We know that He knows our needs. We know that He hears our petitions. And we know that He answers our prayers. Now, it might not always be the answer we want. It might not always be the answer we expect. but we know He's going to give us the answer that is best. Secondly, I look up to Jesus. I look upward to Jesus. And I remember that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, has been where I am. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 refers to Him as a high priest who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. When I am tempted, I know that the Lord has been there. When I have been betrayed by somebody close to me, I remember Jesus has been there. When I lose a loved one, I remember Jesus wept. He has been there. You know, we sing the song sometimes that asks the question, does Jesus care? And the answer comes back in the song, oh yes, He cares. And He does. I need to remember that. I take confidence and comfort in looking backward and looking forward and looking upward to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, and also to the Holy Spirit. Because you know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He just listed some things God has given us to comfort us. Then He says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. Now, what does He mean there? Sometimes I'm at a loss as to what to pray for. Sometimes I'm just miserable dealing with the struggles of this life and I want to pour out my heart in prayer, but I struggle for what words even to speak. But He's telling me that the Holy Spirit knows and He's making intercession for me before the throne of God. In times of trial and sadness and tribulation, we must never forget to look upward to heaven, because indeed there is help for us there. Number four, and finally, I want to suggest that we look outward. We need to look backward, forward, upward, and outward. In times of trial, physical and spiritual, in times of suffering and loss, listen to this, we need to look outward to our brethren. You know, sometimes we look all around us for help, and the helping hand we need is right in front of our eyes. We are hurting physically, spiritually, and emotionally. In times like that, what better place to turn than to your family? And 1 Timothy 3:15 indicates that Christians are all a part of the house of God. And being in the same house and having the same Father, that makes us of the same family. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, as Christian brothers and sisters, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. In times of trial, who better to turn to for help than your brother who loves you with a pure heart, fervently? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand that the misfortune of one is the opportunity of another. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by that? What I mean is this. When one person is suffering and needs help, it gives the rest of us a chance to be servants. And in so doing, we become instruments in the hands of God by which and through which He blesses His people. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. You know, there is no doubt that we live in an imperfect world. We are going to suffer loss. We are going to suffer pain. We're going to endure hardship. We're going to experience loneliness. Psalm 142 and verse 4, David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man who would even know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. We need to be like David, because even though he wrote these desperate words, he said in the very next verse, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. In other words, where could I go but to the Lord? We can look backward to the Bible. We can look forward to the future. We can look upward to God and outward to our brethren. And in order to become one of His children, you must obey the gospel by hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you'll do those things, the Lord will add you to His church, and He will be there for you as your Father.